The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis chapter 28, where we'll pick up with verses 6 through 9. All right, as our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It is in this condition of spirituality that we are able to gap under grace apparatus possession the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore profit truly from the study at hand in this way. So with that in mind, if you need to rebound, now is the time to do so as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for, again, another opportunity to teach and to study the truth of your word, an opportunity to gain continued insight and maintain our spiritual momentum in this fashion. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here into chapter 28, the setting of the text is Jacob has deceived his father Isaac in receiving the birthright blessing. Esau has found out about it, has issued a death threat in regards to his brother Jacob, not immediate upon the death of his father Isaac. Isaac's mom Rebekah hears of the death threat. She continues to gauge in the energy of the flesh, panics, if you will, failing the faith rest, and instructs Jacob to leave the house and go to her relatives. Obviously, she needs the support of her husband, Isaac, to make this truly happen, to be, if you will, above board in appearance at least. And she plants this seed of thought into Isaac's mind, which he, having undergone the situation himself of being deceived, recognized God's hand in the situation. This was divine intervention. He was on the wrong path. He was getting to make ready to make a very grievous error in regards to his household on trying to bestow the blessing on Esau. So he has had a spiritual wake-up call, at least to a certain degree. He recognizes now the spiritual issues at hand, recognizes his wife's complaining in terms of Esau's wives as example, that covenant tradition is the right thing to do is for Jacob to not marry a Canaanite woman, and hence he suggests he leave and go to Haran, Padan Aram, and take a wife from Rebekah's brother Laban, from one of his daughters in this vein. And we went through that in detail. Obviously, there is a mixture of spiritual enlightenment that Isaac is now again enjoying in regards to the spiritual wake-up call and his effect, but still there is some haziness. There is still some issues he's got to deal with in regards to the years that he's allowed to go on in this household of discord between him and his wife, and his rejection of doctrine returns to covenant promise as Jacob being the heir and him showing favoritism to Esau. All the references to Rebekah's relatives in this regards continues to give an air of some animosity, but yet at the same time in agreement that she is Rebekah, his wife, is right in regards to all this in terms of Jacob being the heir, etc. But in either case, he sends Jacob off with another blessing in this respect. And this is where the text now picks up in verses 6 through 9. Esau now finds out about Jacob's departure, and I've titled these verses, Esau's Spite. This is in contrast to how some interpreters will take these verses, but I'll show you the reason why as we go through it. All right, here looking once again at the Hebrew in the text, verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram, the area of Haran, to take himself a wife from there. You have the wow consecutive. Our verb to see is a cow, perfect third masculine singer, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. That being Esau, proper noun. That is your conjunctive particle key, K-I-Y. Literally, he had blessed. Our verb for blessed is in the PL, as it commonly is, perfect third masculine singer, barak, B-A-R-A-K. That being Isaac doing the blessing. Whom he blessed was Jacob, following the sign of the direct object in name. And he had sent away. The send away is our PL, perfect verb, third masculine singular, to utterly send away, out lock, stock, and barrel, if you will, is our verb shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H, followed the sign of direct object with the third masculine singular suffix F, sent him away to Padam Aram, our proper noun, transliterated, for the purpose to take to himself a wife from there. To take is a preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, denoting purpose here. For him, preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix. From there, preposition men, followed with the adverb sham, S-H-A-M. What he was to take then was a wife, or common feminine singular noun absolute, ishasha, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Of all the words of blessing given to Jacob, this is what stands out in Esau's mind. You have the preposition bet, and that is in italics in the New American Standard to show that it's applied. You had in the Hebrew preposition bet, followed with the PL infinitive construct verb again, to bless Barak when blessing him, literally. Sign of direct object. Again, we see the third masculine singular suffix attached, emphatic, as blessing him. And he charged him, saying, while consecutive, our verb to charge or command is the PL imperfect third masculine singular, tasawah, T-S-A-W-A-H. Over him, recognizing the authority of the household, preposition third masculine singular suffix all, A-L, place the obligation upon him, be another way you could look at it. While saying is the preposition lamed again, we see these series of infinities, cal infinitive construct amar, to say, A-M-A-R. You will not take. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, plus our verb lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, as the cal imperfect second masculine singer, a wife, again, ishasha, from the daughters of Canaan. Not to draw from that gene pool of females. Preposition men, our noun for daughters is common feminine plural construct bat, B-A-T-H, proper noun Canaan. Verse 7, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Well, consecutive, our verb to obey is the cal imperfect third masculine singular shama, S-H-A-M-A, literally, and he listened to, obviously, here in obedience, since hence he obeyed, that being Jacob, proper noun, to his father, preposition L, E-L, and then our noun for father with the third masculine singular suffix, the common masculine singular of, A-B. and his mother, while conjunction, she had given instructions previously. Preposition L, again, same construct. Then our word for mother with the third masculine singer suffix, common feminine singer noun, M, of N. And he went to Padam Aram, while consecutive, our verb literally to walk, count, perfect third masculine singer, halak, H-A-L-A-K, Padam Aram. Verse 8. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. Again, while consecutive, our verb to see, not literally here, metaphorically, he perceived is the idea. Cal, perfect third masculine singer, raw, again, R-A-A-H. Esau, that is your conjunctive particle, again, key, K-I-Y. Then our word displeased, what you have literally here in the Hebrew is the adjective, feminine, plural, absolute, raw. R-A means bad or evil, hence displeasing. Literally that bad or evil, the daughters of Canaan in the Hebrew. Common feminine plural noun, bath, again, daughters, Canaan, transliterated. That in the eyes of Isaac, his father. Preposition bet, followed with our noun, common, both dual construct, word for eyes is ayin, A-Y-I-N. Isaac, transliterated. His father, again, with the third masculine singer suffix of. In verse 9, and Esau went to Ishmael, Ishmael being Isaac's brother, and married, besides the wife that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. While consecutive, our verb again to went, to go, he went, is our literally our verb walk, halak, H-A-L-A-K, cal and perfect third masculine singer, Esau. To Ishmael, preposition L, denoting direction geographically, Ishmael. And he took, while consecutive, again our verb to take, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, cal, imperfect third masculine singer, and he took, assign a direct object, one named Mahalath, M-A-C-H-A-L-A-T-H, first time we've seen this name in Genesis. The daughter of Ishmael, our noun Bath again, B-A-T-H, daughter of, common feminine singular, construct, Ishmael. Then again, we're given information that seems redundant, but we'll deal with it. The son of Abraham, here, common masculine singular, construct, our noun for son is Ben, B-E-N, proper noun Abraham. The sister of Nebaioth, common feminine singular construct, our noun sister is Akoth, A-C-H-O-T-H, proper noun Nebaioth. Then you have the preposition all, A-L, over or besides his wives, literally. Besides the wives he had, this towards the end of the Hebrew sentence. All, then wives is the plural with a common feminine plural construct noun with third masculine singular suffix. Again, Ishishah, literally for him, for a wife in the Hebrew. For him is the preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix, then followed simply with the preposition lamed and Ishishah repeated there in the singular. And the translators ended with their sonic in the Hebrew text, which is not inspired. It's just that's author inserted, or translator inserted. All right, rereading these verses. Verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padam Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, commanding him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. verse 7, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau, verse 8, saw that the daughters of Canaan evil in the eyes of his father Isaac. Verse 9, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. All right, the analysis here of verses 6 through 9. 1. In the natural course of events surrounding Jacob's departure, in verse 5, Esau learns of the circumstances prompting the exit. Verse 5, then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban. So, simply in the natural course of events, Esau, that information comes to Esau. He finds out or figures it out. So, 2, the phrase, now Esau saw, while Ra'ah Esau, is here euphemistic, meaning he became privy to or aware, as the exact phrase is also clearly used beginning verse 8. In other words, he didn't literally see Jacob pack up his stuff and book it. It's euphemism. He come to recognize it, and it's used clearly that in regards to his discernment of his father concerning the daughters of Canaan in verse 8. So Esau saw. He perceived it. See. So 3, we're not told how he came by the information, only that he did, as it became old news after the fact, in some way, some fashion. Obviously, in a household, people talk, many ways that he could have come about by the news. So 4, now what he learned in regards to that was, quote, that Isaac had blessed Jacob and send him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. Ki Barak, Isaac, Jacob, Shalak, Eth, Padan Aram, Lamed, Lakat, Lakak, Lamed, Minsham, Ishasha. Badeb, badeb, badeb. 5, suggestion here. Maybe Rebecca leaked the news to squelching the rumors that Jacob is running away chicken. Possibility. Save face. She seems to be the type of female that likes to save face. See, she states she's able to, on at least on the surface, stay away from this whole scheming deal. She throws Jacob in the lion's den there in regards to facing his father and taking the heat. She's back behind the scenes. See, she's pulling the strings behind the scenes, and she. Tries to make herself look like, you know, she's leaving the decision-making to Isaac, her authority. When it's all said and done, she's manipulating him. See, there you go, ladies. You can do that to your husband, but I would not recommend it. And still look on the surface, you know, clean as a whistle. So, what we learn from these Old Testament saints is real life situations and failures, and how things can indeed be occurring that people are not simply privy to based on as they may appear. Obviously, God reads the hearts. God knows these things. And we have recorded here the very depth of all the things as it's put together in its proper context of how they occurred. So that's a suggestion. 6, as it may be, the news was to appear that it is both Isaac's and Rebekah's desire that he leave. That's implied in verse 7 that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. So again, you see this sense of unity now reestablished between husband and wife in the scenario. So the news was to appear that it had the blessing of both parents, both Isaac and Rebekah. And then continuing further and using the opportunity as an expression of her displeasure over Esau's wives. That was back in verse 35. They brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So, as the information comes out, Esau hears, put together the gossip or whatever, however it is disseminated, in regards to blessing. And obviously it's an opportunity for Rebekah to express her displeasure in regards to Esau's path of life over her favored son, who's positive, Esau, a negative unbeliever. So we can derive from these things, if you will, certain indicators are there in the mood of the text of these things being part of the scenario. All right, verse point seven. Seven, this reasoning finds merit in the part of Jacob's blessing that readily caught Esau's attention in verse 6b. You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Lo, Akak, Ishasha, men, both, Beth, Canaan. So, it's not just pure speculation. There is the hints from the text. This is what caught his eye. It's probably not any big secret of the displeasure that has occurred in regards to Rebekah over these years. And the fact that she's behind Jacob leaving too, she wants that to be known. So there's ways to jab people, and there's ways to jab people. So 8, now the command stood out to Esau over any of the other aspects of the blessing of which he might have learned. This is what's recorded. That aspect. 9, that coupled with Jacob's obedience then to fulfill his parents' desires in verse 7. Then it's those things together that sets the tone then for verse 8. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, Rabbet Ayin, and his evil in his eyes. Tim, while Rebekah probably has shown her irritation over the years, no big guess there, Esau now learns of his father's true outlook regarding the kind of women he had married, that is, evil in his eyes. Now he is seeing the displeasure, hearing it explicitly in regards to his father Isaac. Whereas Isaac had catered to him over these years otherwise. Refusing to separate from negative volition, from allowing to this whole situation to remain in the home, in the home environment, having obviously a negative influence and impact in regards to his own relationship with his wife, as well as continued distraction in regards to what was really important, and that was the covenant heir at hand, the doctrine behind it, and all these other aspects in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life. Now he hears specifically his father's mindset or his read on his marriage to these wives at this point in time in his life. So, obviously, that again indicates Isaac's spiritual wake-up call. While he remains physically blind, he is at least spiritually now. He's seeing these things and he's expressing them appropriately. So, 11, now in a nutshell, what Esau learned here was the truth of the divine viewpoint according to covenant tradition. Verse 6, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Compare 24:3. Abraham set the tradition. So he learned the truth of the divine viewpoint according to covenant tradition. Verse 6. His brother, Jacob, was pleasing to his parents in obedience, in verse 7, and he obeyed his father and his mother. And that now his life choices are considered evil to his father Isaac, in verse 8. In a nutshell, that's what Isaac is hearing, or Esau is hearing, in regards to the events and words surrounding Jacob's departure. So 12, now Esau's reaction to all this is then revealed in verse 9 as he, quote, went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. 13, the questions are why? Why does he go to Ishmael? Why marry in his family? Why the emphasis now on the relationship to Abraham and Ishmael's lineage? That's the question you've got to ask in order to discern what is really being reflected upon here in terms of Esau's intentions in all this. 14, it is here that commentary is in unison. Not all, but a lot, suggests that Esau had learned a big lesson and now is attempting to regain good favor in his parents' eyes by marrying within the family like his brother Jacob was to do. Abraham for Isaac to Bethuel, now to Laban. See, that's the way some interpreters will go in regards to dissecting this verse and what the intentions are behind it. To me, that goes against the very grain of the mood and the character that has been established in regards to Esau. 15, if so, this is a complete 180-degree turn for one last viewed in our context as so angry he is ready to kill his brother and without real concern to his father's death in 27 verse 41. As he threatened to kill Jacob. He bore a grudge against Jacob, verse 41, because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. He expects his dad to die. Isaac has given the indication that he thinks his days are short. Esau, that's no big loss. You got to recognize his dad, who had promised to give him a blessing, had just reneged on that promise in his eyes. Obviously, it is through a scheme that developed otherwise. Isaac has just confronted Esau in regards to Esau's begging for a blessing. And the best Isaac will do for him is essentially let him know that he's going to have a progeny from his line, but otherwise his tribe, his lineage, is going to more or less be under a curse, under judgment in time. See? Now, that doesn't set the mood at happy for anybody that's listening to it. See? That's the point I'm making. So, for now, all of a sudden, his dad, well, he was going to give him the blessing. And obviously, his brother's thrown into the whole mix. His brother's already, in his eyes, schemed him out of, tricked him out of the birthright itself with the bowl of lentil soup. But now, his dad has reversed his position in regards to this whole thing. And now is embracing his brother Jacob. Now, what would that do to you and your STA? I don't see Esau as necessarily a grace-oriented individual. The text does not paint him that way. So, we've got good grounds to argue here, as I'll bring out, what is really going on here. And I believe that Esau holds his dad in contempt in regards to all this. So, again, point 15, if the commentaries are right that he's trying to re-ingratiate himself to his dad here, that means he's done a complete 180-degree turn. That he was so angry he's ready to kill his brother. And concern for his father's death, minor at best. You know, waiting for the day. Bring it on. I'll kill that SOB. So 16, interpreters further attempt to characterize that ones that adopt this position. Further attempt to characterize the Ishmaelites being direct descendants of Abraham as something other than Canaanites, even though this is disputed in the genealogy of Genesis 36:2-3. The records of the generations of Esau, that is Edom, Esau took his wives, verse 2, Genesis 36, from the daughters of Canaan. That's your category of females in its most general sense. And then you see the different sects of Canaanites that are then addressed. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, and the granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Also Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. They're all regarded, I don't care whether you want to subcategorize them or not, they're all regarded as Canaanites if you take these verses at face value. So, in order to support the position for those who want to take the approach that he's trying to regain good favor by marrying into his relative's line, as if that is something that sets him apart from being true Canaanites, that does not hold up in regards to the text. And I continue point 17 to drive the point home here. 2, if his intentions were of such innocence, why did he go on and marry more Canaanite women per the genealogy? See, these things don't make sense to me. He goes on, and as the text makes the Genesis 36 recording there, our wives, in addition to the two wives, he's already married. And the one he's marrying now, see. So, and interpreters, when they get to there, the same commentaries, bring that out. So, those things did not jive in logically, rationally in my thinking. 18, there is another interpretation that better fits immediate context. Esau's nature and his negative volition, his rebellion. His rebellious nature in regards to God and his plan and his STA manifestations of anger and hostility now having been expressed. 19, the real question is what do Ishmael and Esau have in common that would propel Esau to gravitate to him? Why here? Why turn this direction? Of all the people, he's already been out there in the world. He's married a couple of negative bimbos, Canaanite women. Why now Ishmael? Why go in that direction? 20, the answer is more than just this point, but the main point. Both are firstborn sons of covenant heirs, denied the right of primogeniture. Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, even though it was not along the lines of what God's promise was to Abraham that the heir would come through Sarah. Legally, technically, he could have had the rights of primogeniture. Esau was the firstborn of the twin boys coming out first than Jacob. Both of them, as heirs, were overruled by God. Why? Because they're both negative, see. So 21, in addition, both were denied that role via God's prophetic revelation of directive will. Abraham offered up Ishmael, if you will, as maybe that's what God was really intending. Genesis 17:16, remember him back then. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, verse 18, excuse me. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Verse 19, and God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son." So in that struggle of Abraham accepting the doctrine at face value and all that that meant, and God overrules it, then also for Jacob, obviously, in the oracle to Rebekah, his mother, in 25:23, God overrules that. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, older shall serve the younger," i.e., the younger will be the covenant heir. Furthermore, both fathers here, Abraham and Isaac, Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and to his sons, seek to advance the firstborns as inheritors in spite of the oracles. That's another similarity that we can draw out between them. So we kind of see like father like son scenario going on here. But Genesis 17, again 18 there, then 27, 1 and following, as Isaac seeks to establish the birthright blessing upon Esau. 23, finally, both Ishmael and Esau were men destined to live by the sword. They were to turn out to be aggressive and have aggressive progeny as part of their lineage, as part of their reputation of heritage. Again, Genesis 16:12, where Ishmael is declared a wild ass of a man in regards to Hagar. In that regards, he will be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him, i.e., he'll be a aggressive type, militarily astute, live by the sword, so to speak. And then, obviously, 27:1 and following, or 27:40, in regards to Esau being an adept hunter, and his lineage in the curse or the judgment brought upon him by Isaac, "By the sword you shall live." So, specifically. 24, the similarities point to the bottom line in that this uncle and nephew, which Ishmael is Esau's uncle, were, quote, "birds of a feather," end quote, so to speak. They had history that paralleled one another in a fairly unique way when it's all said and done. 25, so this is where Esau is coming from. Why he goes to and picks Ishmael to run to in this particular situation. 25, Esau books it to his uncle because it is there. Books it means that he left and that's where he wanted to go, in case you're too young to understand my lingo. Anyway, Esau books it to his uncle because it was there that he could find camaraderie, support, and most of all, understanding with respect to his dilemma. This man, he'll understand what's going on. He's been in my shoes, see. He's undergone essentially the same thing I've undergone. Now, a major difference that I see between Ishmael and Esau, as I've pointed out, is I believe Ishmael was a believer, but he was just not from the proper matriarch of the Hebrew lineage to fill in the shoes, and obviously not positive phase two sufficiently otherwise in that regards. Where Esau, he's a negative unbeliever. But still, their similarities are too unique to overlook in regards to these things. So, when people don't get their way, they can't find their understanding because doctrine is a roadblock in their eyes. They'll turn to those who otherwise have undergone the same kind of situation, and they'll find a shoulder to cry on or to find support with, of like-mindedness in this regards. So again, point 25, Esau books it to his uncle because it was there that he would find camaraderie, support, and understanding with respect to his dilemma. 26, Esau's move was to spite his parents, not to ingratiate. 27, if they don't like his life, well, I am that big a screw up. Yeah, you can just hear his STA going on this. If they don't like his life, point 27, then he will embrace Isaac's reversionistic brother, Ishmael, and family, and find the love he can't find in his own home. Exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. This is what makes sense to me in regards to these verses. This is to piss off the old man, so to speak. Or really. 28, the contextual connotation in regards to being heirs of the covenant. There are similarities, potential rights of primogeniture as heirs to the covenant. 28, the contextual connection to the covenant relationships is implied in referencing Ishmael as Abraham's son. Remember who Abraham was. Remember who the firstborn was in his family. It was Ishmael. So that is the author's clue given to us of the similarity between uncle and nephew. 29, now Esau then goes a step further and marries another Canaanite directly from Abraham's family, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. So he runs to an uncle who he believes will pat him on the back, say, it's all right, been there, done that. Yeah, that's the way those guys are. That's the way those people are. You know, they say, this is what God says, so that's what they're going to do. And if it leaves you out in the cold, that's just the way it goes. And blah, blah, blah. And you should have been in my shoes. My other mother, Sarah, had us kicked out of the house. She made us leave. And she even kicked my mom out. Now you can just hear it. See? Put this in your Sunday school notebooks to teach. This is real life. See? So he goes a step further, and he says, I'm there. And he goes, well, while I'm here, how about one of your daughters for a wife? And he marries Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. 30, this to further scorn his immediate family, seeing how the marriage would reflect intentional rebellion towards his dad. This now would be intentional. His first two wives, you're not hearing admonition from his dad. You've got to recognize Isaac's not here pounding him with doctrine over this stuff. That's Isaac's failure. He should have been. See? But he wasn't. So when he married the first two Canaanite women, you know, he's just out doing his thing. out doing a little hell raising. Yeah, woke up, you know, didn't have to chew my arm. Also, I'm married. Yeah. All right, whatever. But this one, straight from Isaac's own father's family, his very own stepbrother, half-brother, he marries one of his daughters. And that would show intentional rebellion. It's kind of, if you will, slap in the face. Well, you think your family's so good? What about these? 31, we are told that she was the sister of Ishmael's firstborn son, Nebaioth, establishing the primogeniture connection in interpretation. So you have these clues of connections. Abraham producing the heir. Now, Mahala was the sister of Ishmael's firstborn, his firstborn, who would have had the rights of primogeniture in his family. Compare back in 25:13, where we had the lineage established for us. These are names of the son of Ishmael by their names in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael. So there's your two documented connections to bring in my interpretation of what's going on here. So 32, now the name Mahala, means sickness or disease. And is used in the title of Psalm 55, heading man's spiritual sickness there. So it's a play on name, if you will, that is marking the spiritual twistedness that exists in regard to negative volition. And here, especially in this case, with Esau and what he is engaging in regards to this activity. Psalm 55 there. These verses were fun when I was going through them, and it started popping out. I go, oh, this is good stuff. This ought to be a movie, man. At least a series. Imagine how Hollywood could really screw that up, but then they could really set it up good too. Psalm 55 there. In the heading, for the choir director or stringed instruments, a maskil of David, from our term. Prayer for the destruction of the treacherous. Verse 33, her name parallels the twisted spiritual sense of Esau's move in this direction. 34, the divine viewpoint, positive volition of Jacob and obedience to it, and Isaac's judgment upon Esau's marriages. Here it has a negative impact on Esau's negative volition, or almost an impact, as you might see with Yahweh and the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Certain things that in and of themselves are good, how they serve to heighten and set even more in stubbornness, negative volition in regards to facing these types of things in their life. So the divine viewpoint, positive volition of Jacob and obedience to it, and Isaac's judgment upon Esau's marriages has a negative impact on Esau's negative volition, and it rebels by deserting the realm of God's chosen from their household. He abandons their house, see, and aligning with those destined to oppose him. That's often what may occur when you have negative volition in the household of positive volition, as things may unfold and showing their true colors, rebelling openly. the rebellion comes from, first and foremost, the truth, and then being under their SCAs and negative to the truth, their SCA takes rule and heads them in that direction. The actions of positive volition tease them off even more. They can't understand why they're doing this, why they're making this application, blah, blah, blah. You know. And then to hear the criticism of Bible doctrine judging them for their negative volition on top of it all. That's enough to drive people off. I know. I've seen it. See, as many pastors have. So 35, he Esau is attempting to hurt his dad's feelings as much as he perceived his injured. It's kind of a way to try to get even here. 36, now here's the real irony. And I brought it out Tuesday. Esau separated when Isaac wouldn't. And people may say, well, you know, people eventually will separate on their own if you don't separate. Well, sure. You want to sit there and go through all this? Because you won't separate. You want to live a life like we see between Isaac and Rebekah and have that type of relationship because you won't separate? Fine. Yeah, eventually they probably will. But it's a slap in your face for not doing it yourself. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.